what I try to do is after I come in and say,
she thought it was a terrible thing. I said, this is
we're sanctified once for all time. Then I try to explain the life being worked out of us. Because people that aren't as mature in you in that knowledge, what they'll do, like this is what Brock was doing when he was arguing with you about the pure heart. He's immature, and he was taking our words to mean that our heart's purified once for all time, and then that's it. There's no, you know,
Brock said.
Well, years ago, you probably don't remember, but I do, because I got this memory, like, was it an elephant that has the memory? You and Brock got into this conversation about a purified heart, and Brock was telling you. So, Maurice, you're saying your heart has been completely purified. There's nothing in it that isn't consistent with the truth. And so people wrongly will hear we're sanctified once for all time, which is true, and then they'll make conclusions out of that. So one of the things I try to do is I try to foresee those potential conclusions and then answer questions. Like Paul does it all the time when he trashed the law. And then he foresaw that people would think he was saying the law was evil. The law was sin. The law was death. And then he would say, am I saying this? Certainly not. And then he would explain, right?
That's what do you think? That's where the concept of deification has been really helpful for me in trying to balance out once for all and yet still growing into that.
Yeah. Walking in it.
Yeah.
And so something happens once for all time, right? Like Jesus ain't going to be sacrificed again, which is why when people talk about sanctification as a process, they tend to talk about it in the sense of you haven't been made clean and you need to continuously be made clean. Well, that's deeply problematic if you don't like get up into that and talk about what it's really talking about. Because if you look at the letter to the Hebrews, they would have been in a cycle of what's called the process of sanctification. And their process was, Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, but we have not been perfected. We have not been cleansed. And so we're going to keep doing this in order to be cleansed. And then the author of Hebrews comes in and is like, uses very pointed language. He's like, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. We were sanctified. We were perfected once for all time through the blood of Jesus. Right? And then he goes on to say, if you are continuing to try to be sanctified through these other things, then you're putting the blood of Jesus or Christ to an open shame.
Yeah.
And you're crucifying to yourself Christ all over again, every day. Okay?
Yeah.
Right? So we see there that to be sanctified is a once-for-all-time event. With that being said, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, moving on to perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you've been perfected, but now your life involves looking into that perfection. And that's why he goes on to say, you have not resisted sin unto blood. You can't sanctify yourself. You've been sanctified by God's doing. Okay? So consider Jesus looking unto the author and finisher of faith, the one who perfects the faith that was revealed in him in our hearts. So we've been sanctified. We've been perfected once for all time. The way we move on to that perfection we already have is by beholding the Lamb, by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, what that does is it strengthens us. It causes us to endure as we're in this earth. In this earth is constantly trying to give us spiritual slumber, spiritual laziness, where we become lulled to sleep, where we got sleep in our eyes because of all the distractions and everything going on in the world, right? So you've been sanctified once for all time. And now our life involves looking into that sanctification that is once for all time.
Mm-hmm.
And then that sanctification that is once for all time, that doesn't need to continuously happen, that sanctification that's once for all time where I've been cleansed from sin and death once for all time. If the lump is, if God's holy and I'm part of his body, then the lump is holy,
yeah.
Right? He's like a yeast that has invaded the bread, the leaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
On the other side of it. Now the yeast is rising. But But what happens is I look into that sanctification that has already occurred once for all time. That begins causing me to endure. It strengthens me with grace. It overlays me in the divinity that I've been joined together with. And what people have done is they've confused that part of it as sanctification having not actually been a one-time event. It's an ongoing thing, right? Which, depending on how you want to describe that, is completely inaccurate. Okay? So, your renewal, your life being established in the truth, is an ongoing thing that happens from you looking into the sanctification that happened once for all time. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And if you leave it open-ended without explaining that, and you just, it's an ongoing process. Well, then what happens is you're trying to do things to sanctify yourself, mm-hmm. right? Instead of looking into the one who did something to sanctify you, right?
Yeah. The way I see it is the Lord actually accomplished something. And part of what he accomplished is the reason we're called saints is because we have been sanctified. Mm-hmm. We have been made holy once for all. And so that's communicated to us in the scriptures that we might read it and believe it. And when we read it and believe it, the righteous shall live by faith. So what happens is as we behold these things that are found in Christ, it becomes effectual for us. So the righteous will live, our lives will emanate from that faith. Now, the issue with the growth aspect, and this is where the crossover gets confused, is some people believe that we're being sanctified, we're being made holy, okay? And that's why the terminology is so important. Because if sanctification is, which by the way, I just looked it up again to make sure for myself. Sanctification is not a process. It's something that we have been done. Even when the word sanctification is used, it is not as of a process. It's we have sanctification in him. But in most locations in the scriptures, it talks about the fact that we've been sanctified, either presently sanctified or have been sanctified, but we are sanctified in him. So you can't say that that's a process when it is simply not a process. It's a reality. You have been made holy once for all. And what God wants to do by telling you that is cause you to actually believe it. Mm-hmm. Now, there is a... Do
you see that what you're saying is different than what I just said?
No, not really.
So I can make sure that
I'm capturing it.
Well, you started with the way I see it as if it was different than what I just said.
No.
So well, I want to make sure I'm taking away the difference.
I'm just saying the way I see it, you know.
But is that different than what I just said?
And then you used another term. I forget what it was about. Renewal of the mind, okay? Which, absolutely, our minds are being renewed all the time. So I'm just saying, I like to apply the terminology the way it's given to us, you know? We are being renewed. Our minds are being renewed in that truth. Not everybody knows. No, let me say this. 90% of believers don't know that they're sanctified. Mm-hmm. They think they're being sanctified. 90% of them. You know why? Because they use the term sanctification as if it's a process.
Yeah.
So we're being sanctified. But the renewal of the mind is what takes place. We come into that knowledge. Now, until you come into that knowledge, it's kind of like Greg is saying. There is a growth toward that. It's not a process. It's not being sanctified, because even if you don't know it,
you have been sanctified.
Growth.
You have been made holy. But as you come into that knowledge, it is a renewal of the mind unto the sanctification that is yours. And that's basically what Gregory's sharing.
The issue, not for us, the issue is that most people that have believed on Jesus are like 99.9% of their life walking after the flesh.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yes.
So, yes. I'm just going to say it like it is, right? But again, we've been talking about this. In Western evangelicalism, we put a heavy emphasis on saying a magic prayer and then that's it. And then we just walk in destruction all of our life till one day we die and we'll go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, we don't judge ourselves for the destruction. Hopefully the grace has convinced us enough that we come to the throne of grace with boldness because we see the Lord doesn't despise us. But it doesn't do any good for someone to say, I'm sanctified, if they continuously walk in the flesh. That's not what Maurice is doing, but that's what 99% of the people are doing. And so that's why I would say we've been sanctified once for all time. And I think Paul would say it this way too. Now walk in your sanctification, right? Behold what it means that you've been sanctified. Like Maurice said, believe that you've been sanctified. Well, I think a lot of people, maybe they would believe if they heard what that meant, right? And so for a lot of people, this just becomes like theological cliches, right? Where sanctification is, even the people that say sanctification is the process, they don't even know what they're talking about. No. They're boiling that down to some moral code.
By the way.
Right? Where we're just trying to
practically, everybody believes sanctification. Almost everybody. In the grace circles, in the non-circles, almost everybody believes sanctification is a process. I'm just going to say that because I know that that's true.
More than 90%.
Now, some people know that we have been sanctified. I mean, scriptures say that, but most people, the 99.9% of people you talk to, you say about sanctification, they think it's a process, and that's what they're setting about by the flesh. Trying to sanctify themselves.
Which would be walking after the flesh.
Amen. Right.
The nuance is, and listen, in my younger, you guys know I'm always drawing lines. And in my younger days, I was much more like a bull in a china store. As I've grown older and tired.
Come on in.
As I've grown older and tired, what I've realized is when you're having a conversation with somebody, and not everybody's gone to philosophy class or looked into what's called the art of argument. When you're in the art of argument is not we gonna fight with one another. It's a philosophizing together to try to come to a conclusion. And one of the things that's lacking in the body of Christ is an agreement in terms. Right? So we end up talking past each other because we have different meanings of different terms. Right? And so If I'm talking to somebody who thinks sanctification is a process, I'm going to be mindful that when I say we're sanctified once for all time, they don't really hear what I'm saying. They think I'm saying that we're not going to walk after the Spirit, that we're not going to find the Spirit strengthening us in the inner man, that we're not going to find the Spirit delivering us from the temptation that's in the world. That's just it, right? And now we'll drink and cuss and smoke and chew and run with those who do, right? And so they're not hearing what's being said, right? And so trying to come to an agreement of terms and knowing what the person that's listening to you is hearing is something I want to be mindful of because I don't want people to turn me off for semantics. Right? I want them to hear what's actually being said so that they can see why I'm saying we're sanctified once for all time, and then they could understand the proper order of walking after the Spirit, right? Which we most certainly believe in, which we hammer all of the time. But the way you walk after the Spirit is to walk in the fact that you've been sanctified once for all time. Do you understand? And that's where, and I just want to be honest. I know we've preached effortless, and I did a poor job of defining effortless. I think people interpreted effortless to mean you won't feel any discomfort. That's not what effortless means.
Right.
Effortless means that it won't be by your strength. But you can feel discomfort and it still not be by your strength.
Right.
Do you understand? And if I'm being honest, one of the most uncomfortable things to do in this world is to walk after the Spirit. Because every single day you're encountering things that are trying to convince you that you're one with the corruption instead of one with Him. To be sanctified means that your life has been born from Him. That you're in Him and He's in you. And if His body is holy and you're in Him, how can you not also be holy? And one of the most difficult things to do while we live in this world where there's death and calamity and plagues and offense and murder and backbiting and gossiping and hatred and wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff, money problems, physical problems, one of the most difficult things to do is to actually continue to believe that you're sanctified. Because everything in the world, you know what it's telling you? You're unclean. Look at your life being destroyed. Right? So clearly Jesus is sanctification Himself. He's God in the flesh. Right? Did He look sanctified on the cross? No, He didn't, did He? Right. But He was, wasn't He?
Yes.
And so what was the challenge there? What was the one thing that was needful? To continue in the fact that He is sanctified.
Right?
Right? And so when I say it's difficult, I don't mean like it. We're the ones that do it. But what I mean is the defilement in the earth, the corruption in the earth, it actually will press up upon you and try to convince you that you ain't holy. Mm-hmm. And the word holy isn't talking about a moral code. The word holy means to be set apart unto life, set apart from death, circumcision. Right? It's like physical circumcision, if we want to look at it that way. Can I be circumcised once and then need to be circumcised all of the time? If I need to be circumcised all of the time in the flesh of my foreskin, we're going to have a big problem. Yeah. Right? And I use the physical example to reveal how foolish it sounds. We are the circumcision that have been circumcised in our hearts. So we've been circumcised in the heart. We're not trying to continuously be circumcised in our heart, but we do recognize that the temptation to believe that we haven't been, or the temptation is there to try to cause us to walk in the world's way. And so unpacking that, you're going to lose some people anyway. So this isn't about how we got to live in fear of some people not understanding us, and we got to make sure everybody understands. No. But with reasonableness, right, if we would win some people to the truth, then I want to try to recognize that. Because, I mean, and Mo said this a million times, we don't see this little group as being, quote-unquote, the church. It's a body of believers worldwide.
Yeah.
And if it's a family or a body of believers worldwide, right, that first each person has to be a living stone, and then that living stone is put into the building, which is Christ's body, then man, I really would like to see everybody come together, right? And walk in the knowledge of the truth together. And so we can come together and sing songs and everything. But if you force me to put it into just a little simple phrase, I would say we've been sanctified once for all time by the blood of Jesus. If you say anything other than that, you're subjecting Him to an open shame. And what you're saying is He has to be crucified repetitively,
yes.
Right? That the blood of God isn't actually precious. That's what we're saying when we say that. His blood isn't actually precious. It couldn't actually cleanse us from corruption, right? And now we need to do this. But if I put it in a simple phrase, I would say we're sanctified once for all time. And then the life of a believer is to walk in that sanctification that's already happened.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
And then from there, we can tease out the language we use.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. For me, one of the huge challenges before coming to this knowledge was the fact that I believed I had a sin nature. So when you believe that, that overrode, in my mind, that overrode sanctification as a one-time event, because I kept looking at my flesh and saying, well, I have a sin nature, so I've got to be sanctified from that. I've got to be cleaned up from that all the way along. And so having put that aside now, like you said, terminology is really important.
Yeah, so the nature of man is something that is set in stone the moment they're made.
Yes.
And it has much more to do with their design and the way their design, the faculties that are contained in their design. Mm. So sin could come and pervert what's there or take it captive or try to make use of what's already there, but sin can't become the nature.
Right.
Right? So when you think about the nature of man, what you're thinking about is that man has a soul, man has a body, right? The heart is the seat of the soul, and that our soul has certain properties or functionings that are there to cause us to feel after God or to find life in God, right? Mm-hmm. And our souls are connected with our bodies. You know, we've been talking about the hypostatic union between Jesus and man. Well, there's a hypostatic union of sorts between our souls and our bodies. Our souls, you can't see my soul, right? It's immaterial. It comes from the breath of God. Well, God was also immaterial, invisible. God doesn't consist of matter. God brings forth matter out of nothing. So our souls come from the breath of God. They're immaterial, just like God's immaterial. So that gives our soul special faculties to be ever to be joined together with God. Mm-hmm. But now our souls are hypostatically connected to our bodies. So in our souls being connected to the invisible God, our bodies also start having communion with the invisible God, right?
Yeah.
That's how our bodies partake of the divine nature, through our souls, right?
Right.
And when we're talking about the nature of God, we'd be much, or the nature of man, that's what we would be talking about. How does man's soul work together with its body?
Yes.
How do those things interact, right? How are those things connected? How do those things affect us? And how are they given to us? Because they were given to us uniquely to help us find life in God, right? And so that would be how you describe the nature of man. You would have to describe the nature of man apart from sin and death. You could never describe their nature as being sinful. What you could do is then you could say how sin took opportunity to manipulate our nature.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
And thus flip it upside down.
Right.
Now that would be a more accurate way of describing it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And see, Jay, if it was taught to you like that, then you could have spent some time coming to, I sing that song all the time, getting to know me, getting to know all about me.
Yeah, right.
Right?
Yes.
Well, most humans don't even understand what their soul, what it was meant to do.
Yeah.
And they don't understand the connection between their soul and their body. And they don't understand the role the heart plays in that.
Right.
And so, things happen to you and you don't understand what it is. And then you get worked into a frenzy because you don't understand it. Right? That's where unbridled lust can come up. But a lot of times when you start to understand what it means to be human, what it means to have a soul and a body, how those things work together, how the soul uses the senses in the body to feel after God so that the soul could find life, and that the soul can be joined together with God, and because the soul is also joined together with the body, then the body can partake of the divine nature through the soul being joined together with God, and that God made us that way. And oh, by the way, since our bodies come from the dust of the ground, our bodies are already one with creation. And the moment our bodies partake of the divine nature through our souls connecting with the immaterial one, well, then all of creation is now glorified with us.
Yes.
Mm. Right? And so understanding that helps you to understand when you feel subverted.
Yes.
When you feel tormented, when you feel pressed upon, you start to understand what's happening to your soul. You start to understand why your body feels the way it feels. And then you're not caught off guard or confused. You're not like, you know what's the worst thing that can happen to humans? And we probably all felt this at some point or another. What's going on?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Well, the worst thing that can happen to you is to not know what's going on. Because then, when you don't know what's going on, guess what? You do some crazy stuff.
Yeah.
Like if you come to a red light and you think red means go, listen, you might find some negative things happening to you. You come to a green light and you think that means stop, well, you might find some things not working right for you.
Yeah.
And so what happens through the revelation of Jesus Christ is we start to understand the nature of human. We start to understand the soul and the body. We start to understand how lust got it right to come alive inside of us. And so we can still feel pressed in on. We can still feel aggravated. We can still get things wrong sometimes. But what doesn't happen is we don't find ourselves, what is going on, right? We come to the knowledge of why I feel this way, why my body feels this way, how my soul is working in this whole thing. Right? So if the soul was meant to find life in God,
yes,
but then doesn't, do you know what it's left to find life in?
The world.
its body. So the soul can be connected to God. It is connected to the body. If the soul doesn't connect with God for life, guess what it starts trying to find life through?
The body.
The body. Okay, well, the body's supposed to find life through the soul being connected to God. So now, if the soul tries to find life through the body, guess what that leaves the body to do? Find life through external things. That's what we call being self-centered. And we say that in a negative way because we're so focused on morality. Listen, coming to the revelation that maybe you're self-centered, you shouldn't feel ashamed about that. Self-centered, we'll use a different term, self-centric. Where because of what Adam did, he changed the direction that all mankind was moving in, like a detour. Except the detour didn't get us to where we were supposed to be going. It was a completely opposite direction. And so we were made to be theocentric. Meaning that our lives revolve around God. Yeah. Our souls find life in God. And then through our souls finding life in God and our souls being connected to our bodies, our souls don't try to find life through our body. And our body isn't left trying to find life through external things because our body is partaking of life through our souls that are connected to God. Yeah. And that's called rest.
Yeah.
But if our soul isn't finding life in God because of what Adam did, and our soul is trying to find life through the body, well, then the body then is left trying to find life through external things, and that's when we become lovers of pleasure. Not because we're bad people. Not because we don't love God. I mean, you can find believers trapped in a cycle of lovers of pleasure. When I first met Gary and Shelley Venturella, I mean, they come from a Calvinistic church. And so when they heard my story of being a drug addict, and I was already saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that did not compute to them. It couldn't compute to them. Well, I was trapped in a cycle of being a lover of pleasure. Not because I wasn't saved, not because I was evil, but because I didn't understand this dynamic. My soul was trying to find life through my body.
Oh my goodness.
And how my body felt. Yeah. And whether my body felt good, whether my body felt pleasure. Well, then my body was supposed to find life through my soul being connected to the eternal one. Well, now, since that wasn't happening, my soul was trying to find life through my body feeling good. And my body was supposed to find life through my soul being connected to God. Well, you know what was happening now? My body was trying to find life through external things.
Yeah.
And I became a lover of pleasure, a lover of comfort. And that becomes very easy to be trapped in because who doesn't like comfort?
Yeah.
Who's like, I hate comfort? Get it away from me. I just want to dwell in pain all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Nobody wants that. Right? So it becomes easy to continue in that cycle, especially if no one comes along and starts presenting the gospel the way that it is, starts explaining to you. Right? Why do you think we hammer so much about you can't find life in the world? Because you know what our bodies were sent off to do by one man, Adam? Try to find life in external things. Material things, governments, leaders, money, jobs, nations, relationships, everything under the sun. That's what we were left to do. That's why we hammer that all the time. That's I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world and the world to me. I have beheld God manifested in the flesh, the crucified God. And that has started to appeal to my senses, right? My senses that were meant to find life in God that have been finding life in the world. And now that stops me.
That is the renewal of the mind. Understanding, coming to grips with this reality is the renewal of the mind.
That's right. And so, Jay, and for all of us, a lot of us come from a background of being taught the sin nature.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And do you realize how much time we spent talking about the sin nature in a lot of our Christian backgrounds? Do you know how much better served we'd be at this point of our life if we actually sat around and talked about the nature of man like we just talked about?
Yeah.
And spent time wrestling with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because we can tease out the language. It can become more clear. Right. I gave a theological explanation of that. We could tease it out over years, and it could become more clear.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd have a much better understanding of ourselves, of why we're affected the way that we are. Right, what the medicine actually is, right, for our souls, right? What's that Christmas song where it talks about the soul feeling its worth?
Yes.
You guys know that song I'm talking about? I love that song.
Yeah.
You know, the resurrected God, God in his flesh being raised from the dead, or God raising his flesh up from the grave, that's meant to show the soul its worth. Mm-hmm. That's what gathers the soul of a human to God. Because now what happens is the pleasure that you were seeking through your body, that pleasure has now presented itself to your soul in the body of God. And that causes you to be like, whoa. And it starts exercising or changing your direction, changing the direction that Adam sent the human race off into. And what it does is it starts to move you back towards God, towards Him. It causes your soul to be confronted with its worth. This is what it is to be truly human. This is what I was made for. This is the beauty my soul's been longing for. This is the eternity, the yearning that I feel in my heart for. The emptiness that I feel. It's this that can fill the emptiness. Now your soul is moved towards God. Now your soul that was meant to find life in God starts finding life in God. Now that soul that's connected with God, finding life with God, guess what that starts ministering life to? Your body.
Yes.
Guess what that does to your body? Your body stops trying to find life through external things.
Yeah.
You become delivered. You become delivered from unbridled lust.
Yeah.
And the beauty of the human body, the charms of the human body, is there's so many things within our body that communicate to us. Communicate to our souls. We touch and it communicates something to us. We smell, it communicates something to us. We see, it communicates something to us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But if those senses aren't appealed to by the resurrected God, God raising up his own flesh, what happens is we're left seeking it all over the place. And then we're tossed to and fro. We don't understand why. Our bodies that were meant to be a temple of the Spirit, they become a resting place for the works of the flesh. We become, the human person becomes wasted in unbridled lust. And then it's like, why? And then we sit there, why? And then that becomes worse than the whole process. That's what we call the wasting. Because within our bodies know they weren't meant for this death. And our bodies just want life, so how can it be that in our bodies wanting life, the more we try to find life for our bodies, all this death happens? And it leaves us trapped in this self-condemnation, not just condemnation in the sense of death coming out of us, but condemnation also in the sense that we condemn ourselves because of the death coming out of us.
Right?
Yeah. That's why when you preach the resurrection of Jesus as just the resurrection of a mere man, you're neutering the power. Because the resurrection is meant to do a deep dive into the core of the human psyche. It's meant to appeal to the core of the human psyche. And it's meant to appeal to the core of the human psyche with God himself. And that's what gathers us to God. Where now our souls start being convinced that the life and the beauty we're looking for is found in God. What's the evidence it's found in God? The flesh of God that's been raised from the dead, never to die again. And now my soul starts coming there as my soul has been course corrected or reorientated, right? Our faculties, our souls, and our senses became disoriented by what Adam did. And what happens through the resurrection of God is it's meant to reorientate our senses and reorientate our souls. It's like a shepherd's staff. Do you know what a shepherd does with a staff?
Grabs the sheep.
Yes, he shepherds the sheep in a certain direction.
Back into the fold.
Yes, the sheepfold, which is what? The place of refuge, the place of safety. The place where wolves can't get it. The place where calamity can't get it. And so the resurrection of God set us in motion towards himself when he made us.
Yeah.
the resurrection of God. If you just make it the resurrection of a man, that's not going to get it done. Mm-hmm. It's the resurrection of the God man. That's the shepherd staff, the good shepherd staff, shepherding us, once again moving us towards himself.
Yes.
Right? That the soul, in feeling its worth, through the resurrected God, the image that we were made to be an image of, oh, that's the image we're made to be an image of, that's the image I've been seeking after, oh, now that moves me towards God. It reorientates my whole human being, my soul and my senses towards God, right? And as that happens, my whole human person enters into the life of God, right? Union, which you can't become union again. I hate to keep picking on this idea that sanctification is a process. I mean, we clearly cracked it open, but it's like if you look at union, you can't be one with God and then continuously need to be made one with God.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Right.
Like, you're in union.
Right.
Now, you might need to be reminded of what it means that you're one with God.
Right.
Or that you're in union with God. But that reminding cannot be described as an ongoing process of sanctification.
Right.
Right? You can't be in union again. You can become reminded of the union you have.
Remember.
And then that can help you.
Well.
Right?
It's kind of like as your mind is renewed unto the truth, you are... your sanctification is manifesting in you.
Yeah.
It brings about what is already there to life. And but I mean, that can be described in a lot of ways. The issue with the terminology for me is the way the terms are used, that it has occurred. It's never mentioned as if it is ongoing. But as our minds are renewed, it is a reality that sanctification, that reality becomes manifest in us.
Yeah.
So that, it's not a process, but it's you're experiencing your sanctification.
Mm. Yeah, Maurice, and I mean, listen, thank God for people like you on the earth that will take a stand. Because that, it hasn't been described right by the people. It's not that they just had it semantically wrong, where they described it as a process, but what they meant was actually right. They had it semantically wrong, and they described it wrong, which become very damaging for a whole lot of people.
You bet.
And it needs to be corrected, right? And it's difficult to stand up in the great congregation and be the only one saying it a certain way. Because you know what ends up happening to you? You get kicked out of everywhere you go.
Yep.
And no one wants to be your friend anymore. No one wants to be around you anymore. And you become an exile from the land. And so listen, it takes the Holy Spirit for people to stay, because that don't feel good when that happens. It doesn't feel good.
But you know what happens when you become an exile, huh? You end up in the promised land.
That's right.
You only exile for a while.
Yeah.
You go into an elevator praying in the spirit out loud, everybody will get off of the next floor.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but you might want to ask yourself about that. You might want to look at the scriptures and read how Paul says that, why would I speak in a language that no one else can understand out loud unless I'm going to then interpret it for them?
Right?
And so, yeah, praying in tongues can edify you, and you can be connecting with God. But if I'm not going to interpret what it is I'm saying in language that makes sense to people, then, like Paul said, they're going to walk into the church or wherever I'm at doing that and just think I'm a babbler.
Yeah.
It does nothing to edify them. Right. Paul says it edifies you. So if it edifies me and it doesn't edify them, he says that's why I rather come with words that they can understand, that they might be edified. Right? But yeah, I know what you're saying. Does that make sense about the nature of human?
Absolutely.
And how we were made?
Yeah.
Right? You see how our soul came from God, our body come from the material?
Yeah.
So we have a deep connection to the material, which is one of the reasons why when we become disoriented, our bodies start grafting to the material. Because we're already deeply connected with it. That's why it's so powerful. We feel a union to material.
Yep.
And we're supposed to feel a union. That's why it's so deceptive and full of trickery.
Mm.
We're supposed to feel that union. We were also made. That's why we feel so upset when there's fires and stuff, when there's floods and stuff, and when we see stuff being destroyed. It's this. What we're talking about is not, well, who cares if it's destroyed?
Well, it hurts.
No, and we ought to, but if we should understand why it hurts.
Right.
Yeah. And if we start to understand why it hurts and what the solution is, then we start connecting to the medicine.
Yeah.
So there's a reason why it works itself out that way. Our bodies were taken from the dust of the ground. Our bodies are already one with the material world. Our bodies are material. There we are. Well, then God comes and breathes into us the breath of life, the Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit. That's not the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but it is giving us a soul, which is the immaterial part of us, the part that's uniquely qualified to be able to be touched by the Logos.
Yes.
The wisdom of God, the Christ, the God-man, the image of the invisible God, the Word, the eternal Word, the Creator. It's uniquely made for that. Right. And as our souls get caught up in seeking after God, through our senses, feeling his beauty. What happens then is we become caught up into this union with him, our bodies being joined with our souls, our bodies being caught up into a union with him also, and then that catches up the whole of the material world into the union with him also. God always intended to fill all things, that he would be all in all, the fullness of him, and the way he intended to do that is through his own body. Guess who his body is? You. You're the temple of the living God. And yes, it has multiple applications individually. You are the temple of the living God. But the New Jerusalem, the heavenly country that we're looking for, that's the body of God. Mm. That's the body of Christ that's coming down, of which we were all stones, living stones, part of this body, this temple that's coming. And he intended that we would be the fullness of him, the fullness of his flesh, his resurrected flesh, and that through us being the fullness of his resurrected flesh, that would fill all of the material world with him.
Yes. Yes.
That's the heavenly country. This is the citizen. We're citizens of a heavenly country. That's why though we're strangers in a strange land.
Yes. Right.
The earth is our inheritance, but this world is not.
Right.
Yeah. It's jacked up.
We're members of his body. The fullness of him. That's why Paul gets into this whole language about him being the head of the church.
Yes.
From which every joint receives nutrients.
Wow. I have a question. Can you make the distinction between the soul and the heart?
The heart is the seat of the soul. And so the heart would be the, you could also say the spirit part of us. The heart would be the place where we can reason about the Logos or the wisdom of God. It's the part of us that will help our souls become filled with the knowledge of God, right? That will cause the imagination of our heart, the reasoning within us to be God. Right? That's the part. When God says he'll give us a new heart, even a new spirit, he's talking about the spirit of truth. He's talking about the word that was made flesh, the knowledge that's contained in the Son of God, the knowledge of God. That is what our hearts were made for. And that becomes the seat of our rational soul, meaning our soul, the reasoning that animates our souls becomes that. Right?
Very
but I'll send
connected.
You, I messaged Jay, I'll send you the text.
I can show it to him.
And I'll also send you what Maurice said. Because Maurice took this little paragraph I said and he bleep, went like that. I thought, you know what's funny is I laughed because I thought I'm supposed to be the expositor. Here I come and said something very short and simple. I can never do it. I finally got it right. And Maurice is like, yes, and this and this and that.
But I'm always over-explaining.
So am I. But that's why it was so funny for me. I don't think you over-explained. I thought it was great. But I think it'll be helpful for you to see what I sent Jay, and then I'll send you what Maurice sent me back. And I think those two things together will be very helpful. Because he cracks it open, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. But yeah. And we'll keep talking about this stuff, Cindy. Right? We've always done this. If you guys notice, we spent our whole, the whole fellowship talking about God, who he is, his nature, his working, and talking about man, who man is in relation to God, so that we can see how the two work together. That's what we've always done. And so we'll keep talking about this. We'll keep teasing it out so we can wrap our heads around it, so we can understand it clearly, right? Because you hear it once, and even if you think, yes, you walk away, well, what did he say? I have no idea. I have no idea, but it sounded nice. And it didn't sound nice because I have a pleasant accent.
Yeah.
I'm actually probably the most unpleasant person there is to listen to. When you think about presentation, accent, grammar. I mean, I use run-on sentences. I yell and scream. I distract everybody. And so when you walk away, if you feel good because of what I said, it ain't because it sounded nice. It's because your spirit is like, there's something there that's true. Yeah. Right? The soul is feeling its work.
So if any of you were wondering about that song, it's "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth."
That's it. Mm-hmm.
Great song.
You see, our souls started trying to find life in our bodies, and then our bodies were trying to find life in the world, and then God was manifested in the flesh. What? And all of a sudden our souls are like, wait a second, that's what we're looking for.
Yes.
That's right.
And there's a course correction, a reorientation, away from external to God. And then as our souls find life in God, that sets the body in its proper order, right?
I keep trying to think of how to draw that. Being kind of visual learner, it's like, how do I draw that? So that I think it lends itself to some kind of graphic, but I'm working on it.
Whatever you do, do not go to the internet and pull up graphs about spirit, soul, and body and use those graphs.
No.
Because those things have not been used properly.
That's right.
No, but yeah, that's a great idea. And that's one of the beautiful things about us being the body. We have different members. We are all receiving nutrients from the head, but then each joint starts supplying to one another, right? We are the fullness of him, and then we help fill all things amongst and with each other.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
As we become, right, our senses become awakened, are aware to God. And then our souls are like, yes. I promise you, if you behold the resurrected God, God raised up in his own flesh, that will appeal to your freaking senses. Forgive my language. That will appeal to your senses. And then your senses will start communicating to your soul. Telling your soul, isn't that it? Mm-hmm. We never felt this before. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've been trying to feel this, and we thought we had gotten there, and then we found it was empty. But this seems like, and the soul's like, yes, yes, this is it. Right? And then the soul finds. Mm-hmm. And then the body, right, becomes animated by the light that the soul finds.
You know, it's
interesting.
When I read this, I'm kind of like amazed. Where it says, "For above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is above, not only in this world but in the world to come, and he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church," and he describes the church this way. It's just, it's amazing. "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That's, it's just an amazing thought that is what his body is, his church is.
It's a magnificent thought. And when you connect that knowledge, and it's front and center in your thinking, and then you go read the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it starts talking about the New Jerusalem. Mm. In the heavenly country. That's his body.
Yeah.
That's why when we say that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, is because all of creation exists in his flesh. And when he comes back to the earth, we're going to be existing in his body. Mm. And so that's why we're in his body. We're members of his body. Where can we be if we're members of his body other than with him? Yeah. You can't be anywhere else.
No.
And so it's a magnificent thought that Paul's cracking open. Listen, and you know, the author of Hebrews says this, and Paul says this sometimes. He says, well, I mean, there's things that I would want to say to you, but you become dull of hearing. Are you not yet carnal? Mm-hmm. And so he says these little phrases like Maurice just read, and that thought Maurice just read is so majestically fantastic that he just moves on. Paul says that, and he's just on to the next thing. Mm-hmm. But if you stop and camped out on that thought right there.
Okay. What's that verse?
I think it's in Ephesians.
Oh, yeah, it's Ephesians 1:23.
Yeah, if you stop and read what he's talking about there, fill us all in all the fullness of him.
Yeah.
Right? He's in, that he's talking about his body. He's the head. Mm-hmm. We're his body. We're the heavenly country. His body is the heavenly country.
When you speak it like this and you dwell on that, the idea that people are in soul sleep, you know, like they're someplace, wherever, until the Lord returns. I mean, that whole idea is ridiculous when you go, no, he is the living God. And if I'm not here, I am with him.
Yeah, where is my soul? Is my soul dead in the ground with my body? No.
No.
There's a scripture, I don't know where it is exactly, but it basically says this, to God, all living.
That's right. Yep. All right, guys. Glory to God.
That was great.